Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. Praise God. Oh, it is so exciting to open the Word of God and learn new things and be reminded of things that maybe we knew before but need to be reminded of. I always tell people, you're never done reading this book. Keep reading it. It's the living Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word quick means alive. So we keep reading the Word of God because it is the gift that keeps on giving. Praise the Lord. We're going to be opening our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 9 to begin with this morning. And the title of today's message is A Chosen Vessel. We are going to be looking at one of the most remarkable stories in all of Scripture. How the Lord who took a man who was violently opposed to the cause of Christ and completely transformed him and made him one of the most mighty Christians and founders and pillars of the early Christian church. Of course, you probably know who I'm talking about, the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at some of the things that happened to him and the many marvelous and merciful things that God did for him. So we will begin in Acts chapter 9, but before we read even one verse, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for this privilege and honor of opening this precious book and learning of thee and thy wondrous works, thy plan of salvation, learning of thy ability to save, learning of thy ability to deliver, learning of thy ability to change lives. And we pray, Lord, that thou would move upon each and every one of us as we look upon thy scripture, stir our hearts, stir our minds, make us ready and able to discern thy word and understand thy scripture by thy spirit, for we know that we can do nothing without thee. But we know that in thee we find the strength and the ability to understand and discern thy word. We ask, Lord, that thou be with us. And we pray that each and every line and every verse would have a deep impact on our hearts, on our minds, and on our souls. We pray that thou would lead us here today. Let there be no hindrances whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. Thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We know, O God, that there is no name greater than that almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou be with us here today as we embark on this journey through thy word, and we pray that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. There is a remarkable man known as the Apostle Paul, who wrote over half of the New Testament books. And he is a man who had a very interesting background. Those books would not have come to pass if there had not been a major transformation in his life, for there was a time when he was on the wrong side. For a time, he was known as Saul of Tarsus, and that was his Hebrew name. Paul was actually the Greek version of his name. Saul became Paul. Paul became a mighty apostle. But before that happened, he had violently opposed the church. He hated Christian people, those who were followers of what was known as the Way. In fact, in the early days of the Christian church, they didn't call themselves Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. It was something that other people called them because they determined, they saw their deeds, their actions, and heard their words, and determined that they were like Christ. And that's what the word Christian means, Christ-like. So they called these people Christians, and they were first called Christians at Antioch, but before they were called Christians, they were simply known as followers of the Way. And what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now Paul set about to persecute those who were of this way. He was a man who had power, authority, the respect of some of the most important people within the Jewish religious realm. He was a man who was a Pharisee, and he would have even been involved with the Sanhedrin court before his conversion. He hated Christians at the start because he thought that they were some crazy cult drawing people away from Judaism. Now, Saul of Tarsus, it is believed, lived between was born between 4 BC and 2 AD, and we know that he continued to live for quite a length after that and was believed to be martyred between 64 and 68 AD. He was a Jewish man of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was also a Roman citizen, which made him a very unique person and opened a lot of doors for him along the way as he went about preaching the gospel. He studied under a famous rabbi named Gamaliel, one of the most respected teachers of the day. And the first time he's mentioned in Scripture was during the stoning of Stephen. He was there and he was consenting unto that death, for he was a persecutor of Christians. Paul was a zealous Pharisee, but we're going to look today at his conversion. This likely happened around 34 AD, so it would have only have been about 4 years after Christ went to the cross. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and starting with verse 1, it tells us, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," note here that it says any of this way, because that's what they were called. They were called the Way. If he found any of this way, whither they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Oh, he was not a merciful or kind man. There was a lot of meanness in him. There was a lot of religious zeal. And at the time, I'm sure the Pharisees loved him. They loved what he was doing. And, you know, it's amazing, too, because when they crucified Jesus, they thought they'd be getting rid of him. But there was one problem. He was crucified. He died on the cross. They took him down from that cross. They put him in the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who thought that was going to be his grave. But then it ended up being the very, very short term used grave up for Jesus. He was only in there 3 days and three nights, and that was their problem. You know, they did everything they could to prevent Jesus from coming forth from that grave. They had a watch of Roman soldiers guarding it day and night. It was sealed with the seal of Caesar, and anyone who broke that seal would be punished by death or imprisonment. And yet, that didn't stop the Lord Jesus from coming forth from that grave. The tomb is empty and still empty to this day, wherever it may be. And that's why we're here today this morning, because that tomb is empty, because Jesus Christ is alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and of death. But Paul was doing everything he could to stop this religion, this new way of thinking from spreading. And as hard as he fought it, it just grew all the more. And there's something about the kingdom of God and the people of God and the Christian people, when they're persecuted, they get stronger and stronger. and the devil tries his best to stamp it out, but it never works. It seems like the more they're persecuted, the stronger they get. So Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatenings, and he would arrest people, whether they are men or women, no mercy whatsoever. And he wanted to bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Verse 3 tells us, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. A light from heaven. You know, Jesus said that he is the light of the world. And Jesus here, that light, that glorious light, was shining from heaven to knock Paul to his knees, to show him that he was following the wrong religion. He was going the wrong way. He was persecuting the God that he thought he was serving. Which just goes to show that despite his pedigree, despite being of the tribe of Benjamin, despite being a Pharisee, despite his involvement with the Sanhedrin court, despite knowing the Old Testament scripture by heart, he did not know God and he did not understand the scriptures. But God was making an introduction. And this is one of the most extraordinary things that ever happened in scripture, because you had a man walking in rebellion, looking to wreak havoc on the church. And what does Jesus do? He shines upon him from heaven with a light brighter than the sun. Verse 4 tells us, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, when God says someone's name twice, pay attention to that, because something important is about to happen. He asks a question, why persecutest thou me? And up to this point, Saul thought he was doing God's service, stamping out some little cult that was rising up contrary to Judaism. Verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? Well, now this is an important question. This is an important question that everyone should ask if they never have. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Well, now, just imagine how stunned he must have been in this moment. He was knocked to the earth, knocked to his knees by that light from heaven. He heard a voice speaking to him, calling to him from heaven, asking a very important question. Why persecutest thou me? So he wanted to know, who art thou, Lord? And the answer, I am Jesus. Can you imagine the shock that must have surged through him when he heard that response? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Prick here refers to a goad that is used to prod stubborn animals, such as an ox or a horse or cattle of various sorts. A sharp, pointy instrument, a prod, if you will. And what God is really telling Saul of Tarsus here is that you're the ox. And here he's giving him a good prod. He's likening him to a stubborn ox. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. That light that shined upon him was so bright, brighter than the sun, that it blinded him for a time, physically. It physically blinded him. He could no longer see. They had to take him and lead him by the hand into Damascus. This man who projected such strength, who projected such power, who projected such hatred and violence, had never been more vulnerable than he was in that moment. He couldn't even find his way. He had to be led by the hand, for he had lost his sight. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, you know what's remarkable about that? You can go a little while without eating, maybe even last a month, but generally speaking, you can only go about 3 days without drinking any water. He did not eat or drink for 3 days, which means that if that had continued much longer, he would have been perilously close to death. But what was really happening to Saul of Tarsus, who was about to become Paul the Apostle? He was dying to his old self during those 3 days without sight. He was dying to his old self, and God was about to make him a new creature in Christ Jesus. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. All he could do was pray. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. You know, we know very little about Ananias. We just know that he was a disciple who lived in Damascus. A disciple who, like many of the Christians who lived there, were worried that this man named Saul of Tarsus was coming to persecute the church. They'd heard all about it, and they were, I'm sure, bracing for the attack that was about to befall them. But this was going to be a stunning change, and certainly a surprise for Ananias. We don't know very much about him. By all accounts, he was a perfectly ordinary disciple, an ordinary Christian whom God used for a mighty and important purpose. And the reason God used this man is because when God spoke to him, he responded by saying, behold, I am here, Lord. And you may find that at some point in your life, the Lord calls and asks you to do something. And if that happens, this should be your response too. Behold, I am here, Lord. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Oh, the transformation had already started. The transformation had already begun. And it all started with that prayer. That's the thing about prayer. It changes us. The more you pray, the closer you're going to get to God, because prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. It is a direct connection to his throne in heaven. And we can go directly to him wherever you are, and whatever the situation in your life may be, you can go directly to God in prayer and have that direct connection to the Savior. And you'll find that as you pray, the more you pray, the stronger you get, the bolder you get, the more confident you get, the more your faith grows. It is a faith-building exercise. And that is why Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. So what was Saul of Tarsus doing as he sat there in blindness, not eating or drinking? He was praying. Verse 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Well, this is remarkable. He could not see physically, and yet the Lord gave him a vision. And what did he see? He saw a man coming, a man that he somehow knew was named Ananias. The Lord must have told him. A man named Ananias would come in, put his hand on him so that he would receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Oh, and he had done terrible, horrible, reprehensible things. He had persecuted the church. He had hauled them off to prison. He had even put them to death. He was the most unlikely candidate for a Christian you could possibly think of. And yet God had decided before Saul even knew the Lord that he was a chosen vessel. And that's the title of the message today, A Chosen Vessel. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. They knew he was coming. I'm sure they were praying too. I'm sure they were asking the Lord for strength because they knew that things were about to get difficult. But instead of persecution, the Lord was actually going to give them rest for a time. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Oh, that zeal that Saul of Tarsus had for Judaism was about to be changed into a zeal for Christ. And he was going to go and tell everyone he could about Jesus. He would have a ministry that was primarily to the Gentiles, but yes, he stood and spoke before governors and kings and shared the gospel even with them and the children of Israel. But it's interesting that in this list, the children of Israel are mentioned last because the children of Israel were not his primary ministry. God was going to use this man to spread the gospel message all over the known world, primarily to the Gentile people. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, this is a remarkable thing. What would inspire a man who had so much power, fame, authority? He may have even had some money. We don't know for sure, it doesn't specify, but he probably did, just based on his position. What would possess a man to give all of that up and follow Jesus? Well, it's because Jesus spoke to him directly from heaven. It was a divine interruption of epic proportions. And he who had been persecuting the church was about to become the one who was persecuted. The Lord knew this would happen. And yes, he told it to Paul. He told it to Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that suffering began almost immediately after his conversion, by the way. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, have you ever had a day where it didn't turn out the way you thought it would when you woke up in the morning?" Imagine how this must have been for Ananias, this devout Christian disciple who was dreading the arrival of Saul of Tarsus, was now going to see him and was going to put his hands upon him and address him as Brother Saul. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm sure he would be delighted to receive his sight again, but more importantly, he was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He was going to need that Holy Ghost, because that is how he was going to endure all of those things that he was going to suffer for the cause of Christ. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Well, he had received his sight both physically and spiritually. He was filled with the Spirit, so he did not hesitate to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that's how it was done because that's how they always did it in the book of Acts, and that's why we do it here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People might ask sometimes, why do you baptize in Jesus' name? Well, it's because I can read.
Yes!
Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. So for the first time in 3 days, he ate something. He was strengthened by that meat. He was going to need to be strengthened because his new journey was about to begin. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You know, due to his pedigree and his heritage and his position as a Pharisee, he would have been given precedent and special privileges in the synagogues to stand up and to read scripture and to make a presentation to the people. Now, they would generally let people speak, but they would especially give people with his known pedigree special privileges in doing so. And he took full advantage of that. In every synagogue that he went into, what did he do? He preached Christ. And what did he tell them? That Christ is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Oh, you might have a plan and you might think you're going to go do something. And then God might just knock you on your knees and the next thing you're doing the complete opposite of what you thought you were going to do. That's exactly what happened to Paul. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Why was he so transformed and changed? Because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Suddenly he understood all of those scriptures that he knew by heart. He understood all of those scriptures in the Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he took what he knew, finally understanding it, applied what he learned, and shared it with others. Verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Sometimes when you read in the book of Acts, it has history very, very condensed in these chapters. Now, you might be wondering, what does it mean by many days? So what would have happened is those many days ended up being about 3 years. He went to Arabia for a period of time, and then he returned to Damascus. And after his return to Damascus, he went to Jerusalem. But he spent a total of 3 years in Damascus and Arabia, and that's what is meant here by many days. Now, I don't know for sure that he did this, but one of the things he may have done when he was in Arabia is gone to Mount Sinai. I kind of expect that he did, and maybe someday we'll be able to ask him if that was the case, but I just have a strong suspicion that he did go there. It would certainly make sense. Continuing on here in Acts chapter 9. But there laying wait was known. Let me go back here and get the proper context. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, it says in verse 23. But there laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Well, they were on high alert. They were watching and waiting, looking for an opportunity to kill Saul. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, that's a very humbling experience. Here you had these vicious people laying in wait, looking to kill Saul of Tarsus, because this man who had once been their great ally was now considered an enemy because he was teaching Jesus Christ. He was going around and telling everyone that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And lives were being transformed, lives were being changed. And then you had that old devil saying, well, we can't have that. Tried to stop Saul from preaching the gospel, but he could not. He learned of their intents, and he was lowered down the wall in a basket. And interestingly enough, we can figure out, based on some of the writings of the Apostle Paul, about when this would have happened. Paul mentions this incident in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he said that it happened under Aretas the king. So that means that the escape from Damascus would have happened between 37 and 39 AD. When you add in the 3 years mentioned in Galatians chapter 1, then we can surmise that Paul would have been converted on the road to Damascus sometime between AD 34 and 36, likely closer to 34. Verse 26 tells us in Acts chapter 9, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. The Christian people in Jerusalem, they did not know Saul of Tarsus as a Christian. They knew him as a persecutor. The last time he had been there at Jerusalem was when he got letters from the chief priest to go and arrest Christians. So it's understandable that there'd be a little bit of mistrust here. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he did stay with the apostle Peter for a time, I believe it was 15 days. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now, isn't this extraordinary? This man who had been persecuting Christians was now the persecuted Christian. which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The church actually had a little bit of rest from the persecution because of Paul's conversion. But this is astonishing when you think about it. Paul left Jerusalem seeking to persecute Christians. He went to Damascus and was there transformed. And then when he went to Jerusalem again, he had to leave Jerusalem as a persecuted Christian rather than the one persecuting Christians. What an astonishing change of events. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." You might wonder, what does it mean by concision? That word comes from a Greek word, and it refers to really mutilation. It refers to flesh cutting. And what he's saying here is that these are people who have really mutilated the workings of God with their traditions of man. And he's here insisting that in the new covenant, you don't have that fleshly circumcision anymore. You don't need that mutilation. Verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Oh, we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but our confidence is in God. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He's going to talk a little bit about his background here. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Oh, he tried the best he could to keep that law and probably kept it more zealously and better than a lot of people did. But he still needed Jesus. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The Apostle Paul was a man who gave up everything so that he could gain everything. He gave up his respected position as a Pharisee. He gave up all of his worldly prestige and instead did it that he might gain Jesus Christ. In comparison, everything that he had before, he just likened to dung. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice here in verse 9, it says, faith of Christ. Now that's something that you're going to find throughout the epistles of Paul. It's a phrase he uses frequently. You will find in Scripture that it sometimes says faith in Christ, which is what most people think of right away, but sometimes it says faith of Christ. And now, why does it say faith of Christ? Because the faith of Christ is a gift that he puts in us, and it is not our work that saves us, but his finished work on the cross of Calvary, his divine action, his faith that he puts inside us. And you'll find as you read the epistles that there are other examples where he uses faith of Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, for example, says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That faith of Jesus Christ, his work, is what saves us. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:22 says, but the scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We see again, faith of Christ. It seems like such a subtle difference, and sometimes people miss it, but it's so important. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23 tell us, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, we see faith of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 tell us, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So yes, that faith of Christ, his work, his completed work on the cross of Calvary, that is his gift to us. Praise the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul gave up everything he had to become a Christian, and to him it was completely 100% worth it. The fact of the matter is, when you as a Christian stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and bow down before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father, you are going to have no regrets. Everything you gave up to be a Christian will have been completely worth it. Praise God. We're going to look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Think about everything that the Apostle Paul went through as a Christian. Oh, he traveled on his missionary journeys. and he founded many churches on his journeys. But everywhere he went, he was followed, he was mocked, he was tormented, he was abused. And there were these zealous Jews who followed him from place to place just to try to cause trouble for him. He endured a lot. He went through so much, but to him, it was worth it. What exactly did the Apostle Paul have to go through as a Christian? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 21, it says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. But he also understood that none of that was going to save him. The fact that he was a Hebrew, an Israelite, that he was of the seed of Abraham, none of that was going to save him. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Can you just imagine what his back must have looked like? And you might wonder, why was it 40 stripes, save one? Why would they do 39 lashes? Well, the Roman soldiers were very good at what they did. It was believed that if you whipped a man 40 times, more than 40 times, it might kill him. In other words, if you had 41 lashes, it might do him in. So they would do 39 just in case they miscounted. That's why it was 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. If you could imagine, 3 times being beaten with rods. Oh, I'm sure he had some permanent scars and bruises, likely all over his body. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. You know, most people, if you got on a boat, and that boat sank, and you were shipwrecked, you would never want to get on a boat again. And this happened to Paul 3 times. He wasn't going to let a little shipwreck stop him. And during one of those shipwrecks, he even had to spend a night and a day floating in the deep. Can you imagine how cold that must have been? In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Well, this is remarkable. He basically faced peril everywhere he went. He even faced peril in the churches because he had to deal with false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside these things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Not only did he have to endure all of that, but he also had the care of all the churches. Yeah. You know, they didn't have the technology we have now. Can you imagine trying to care for all of those churches? He couldn't be everywhere at once. So one of the things he had to use to help strengthen the churches were letters, epistles. And thank God for it, because we still have a lot of them today which benefit us today. We benefit from them just as much as the early Christian church did. But you have to think that writing those letters couldn't have been easy, especially the ones you had to write to the Corinthian church. That was a talk about a tough crowd.
That is tough.
Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? In other words, he's saying, I get mad too. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now that's a humbling experience. He had to be let down in a basket just to survive. But the Lord kept him. The Lord kept him, preserved him until it was time for him to leave this world, when his mission was finally completed. And then he was martyred for the cause of Christ. But he went through all of this. Not only did he give up everything that he had, but then he went through all of this. And to him, it was still worth it.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be going down to verse 12. In verse 12 it tells us, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, a lot of people would grumble and complain about being whipped and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked. A lot of people would grumble and complain about that, but what's he doing here? He's thanking God for putting him into the ministry that was so much work, the ministry that brought him so much pain, and yet through it all, he called it his light affliction, by the way. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He knew what he had been. He knew what he had done. He knew that he had blasphemed the Lord. He knew that he had been a persecutor of the church. He knew that he had caused great injury to the saints. But look what God did to change all of that and to change him. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He considered himself to be the worst of the worst sinners. And you know what? He wasn't wrong. He did so many horrible things before his conversion. But if God can take someone like that and reshape that person and transform that person and completely convert that person, then he can do the same for us. Our God can save anyone. And sometimes we might make a mistake and see a person and think to ourselves, God will never save that one. Don't ever say that. Because he can save anyone. And he had already decided that Saul of Tarsus was going to be his chosen vessel. Even before he spoke to him from heaven. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. A pattern, an example. He's saying if God can save me, he can save you. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes, our King, abides in heaven. He is immortal. And God is invisible except for in the form of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. But you cannot know, and you cannot see, and you cannot experience anything with God unless you come to Jesus Christ. The only wise God, and really he's the only God entirely, the others are just imposters. But you wouldn't want to serve an unwise God, would you? Be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. In closing, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. We stand in the gospel. We draw strength from the gospel. We draw strength in the knowledge of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, victory over sin, death, and hell. We draw strength in the fact that we can be recipients of salvation and an inheritance in heaven. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Oh, it's important to take what we've learned and keep it in our memory. Keep it in your mind. Yes. Don't forget the things of God. Yes. And that's why you got to keep reading his book.
Amen.
Because human beings over time forget things.
Yes.
So keep reading. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know what is remarkable about what Paul is doing here? Something a lot of people don't realize is that the order of the New Testament books is not chronological. When Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had not even been composed yet, and John as well, I don't think was composed yet. This was written before all of those, and yet Paul knew exactly what had happened. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and that's another name for Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Oh, man. Think of how remarkable this must have been. Jesus, the resurrected Savior, the victorious Savior, the one who was alive from the dead, was seen by all of these people. There were witnesses. More than 500 saw him alive. And at the time when this epistle was written to the church at Corinth, the majority of those people were still alive. You could go and ask them. And they could tell you about it. Yeah, I saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. You see, that's why they couldn't stop Christianity from growing, from thriving. There were too many witnesses. Some were falling asleep, but the majority were still alive at this time. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. You know, it's a remarkable thing. James the Just, as he's sometimes called, the brother of Jesus Christ. He was not even a Christian or a believer on Christ until after Jesus Christ went to the cross and rose again from the dead. And he became a convert, and he became a pillar of the church, and he wrote the book of James, which, by the way, is considered to be most likely the earliest written book in the New Testament. Verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. And where and how did that happen? On the road to Damascus, when that light shined down from heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke to Saul of Tarsus. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Oh, yes. He understood fully and completely that the reason he was changed and transformed and really rescued from his false religion was because of the grace of God which was extended to him. And because that grace came in and changed and transformed him, that grace made him the man that he was. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's true for all of us. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. And think about how the Lord got a hold of this man and changed this man and used this man for his purpose. And what's remarkable, when you stop and ponder this and you think about it, if Paul had never converted to Christianity, he wouldn't even be remembered today. He'd be completely forgotten. His life really would have had no significance, no historical significance whatsoever. But because he became this Christian man who was so influential in the church, he is remembered even to this day. And we can open this book anytime we want and read those letters that he wrote. We can read about his conversion in the book of Acts. We can marvel at the wonder and the miracles of God. And we can be inspired, because that means if God can save this wretched man, he can save us too. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee for thy saving power. We thank thee for thy ability to change and to transform, to convert and redeem. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast moved upon thy people to save us, and that thou hast extended thy grace upon all of us, so that we may too be recipients of thy promise and thy inheritance. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen each and every one of us and help us to remain faithful even to the very end. Help us to endure to the end and give us great faith. Give us the ability to walk by faith each and every day. We pray, Lord, that thou bless every person here in this building this morning. Bless all of thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to open our chorus books in closing. We're going to turn to number 116 and sing "It Is No Secret." 116 in the chorus book.
Chimes of time ring out the news and Thank you. Thank you.